this is your first Sunday, we are actually closing out this series this Sunday of There Is No Try. I got my man Yoda up there doing his thing, and I had to finish it off, of course. I had to represent, wear my Walker shirt. We love this series. It's fun. There's actually a lot of wisdom that comes out of Star Wars. I know that sounds funny. It's just a movie, but I said just a movie. That might have offended somebody. Sorry about that. But it's really cool. We've had a lot of fun with it, and we've focused on that one scene between Yoda and Skywalker. It's the famous scene where they're in the swamp, and he's really teaching Yoda what it means to be a Jedi and how to harness all that. And there's a lot of wisdom there, a lot of cool things that happen, just visually and what he's asking him to do, some life lessons. And one of the last one that we're going to look at today is one of the aspects of a Jedi that made them so powerful in what they did was honestly their generosity, their willingness to give themselves for the betterment of not just a world, but the galaxy. They gave themselves. Not just a talent, not just funds, not just money. They gave everything, all their resources, so that they could save a whole galaxy from destruction, from evil. Really cool, very generous. Yoda was generous, and I'm sure Yoda didn't want to hang out in a swamp. I'm sure of that. But he's hanging out in a swamp with Skywalker, and Skywalker was generous because he was there, and he gave up a lot to be there, to learn. And then lived a life of generosity, a life of constantly giving himself up for the people. I'm sure there were selfish, moments. There was moments when they wanted to show off their Jedi skills. I would. I would be moving things and be like playing tricks. I would be the ultimate prankster. Like YouTube would have nothing on me. I would have to create my own video platform because of just how good I would be at pranks. So I would want to show off. But they were generous. They didn't. They used their gifts for others. So I was heading by. I was on the road and I was going by Shipley's the other day, and this funny thing happened. You might have, if you follow me on Instagram or on Facebook, you might have seen a picture of it. Something really funny. And I see things and normally don't register, and this wasn't registering, but I knew there was something wrong with the picture. I was like, there's something weird about this moment. And then it hit me. So it was like on the Shipley's on Ella. I was leaving Shipley's on Ella. And if you haven't been to that one, highly recommend it. And I was coming. There's a pawn shop across the street. And I was looking at the pawn shop sign. And usually pawn shops, they say weird stuff to try to get people's attention because they don't get anything going on unless people bring stuff in, and they barter. And usually the people that bring, they usually lose. If you go to a pawn shop and you want trying to get funds out of it, you usually lose. All right, the pawn shops win. Okay, and I look into the sign and I'm realizing what it's saying. It said Rolex loans. I was like, what? Rolex loans? I've heard of car title loans. I've heard of all kinds of, when you get into a desperate situation. But Rolex loans? Like, everybody has cars, and everybody has all these things that you can get title loans on, or you can exchange for just the moment. You can take a guitar in and say, hey, I just need some funds, and I'll come back and get it. But a Rolex? That is not the intended use of a Rolex. Anybody, and I'm not bad-mouthing anybody. If you have a Rolex, God has blessed you. Awesome. I'm happy for you. But I guarantee you, if you've ever owned one or you're going to own one, or if anybody that owns one right now, they didn't go to the Rolex store to say, that one will be a good one for when I need it to go to the pawn shop. That didn't happen. That wasn't a selling point. Rolex doesn't put that on their, their window. Say, hey, come on in. If you ever need a loan, you can go on this pawn shop and use your Rolex. Not the intended use. So I'm thinking, obviously people have done it. Otherwise, they wouldn't put it up on the scrolling bar up there. So I'm thinking to myself, how do you get to that point? Because you get a Rolex when it's in plenty. Like when you're with resources, funds are plentiful. That is total just expendable money. Like that is fun money. I get to get this thing, it's a status thing. Makes me feel good. I've worked really hard. I'm going to get a Rolex. You just don't happen upon them. It's not a necessity. So I'm thinking, how do you end up in that spot? And how like, not to, you, not saying it's a low point going to a pawn shop and giving, but going from a Rolex to a pawn shop loan, that's a low point for the Rolex owner, right? That never have the intended use of that. How do we get there? And how bad is it? Are they in need that they have to go pawn their Rolexes? How far of a decline have they taken? It's very revealing to humans. Riches and resources and wealth and time and money, they all spend. They all waste away. And as humans, we can try as hard as we can, some are better than others, to keep that level of sustenance up, that wealth, the resources, we can keep it up, but it's going to waste away. There's only a certain amount of time, and it takes a lot of hard work to make that happen. There's a money giant, resource giant, is Dave Ramsey, and he will attest to that, how hard it is. Because if you've ever not heard his story, you should go hear it. You wouldn't believe it, but Dave Ramsey went belly up. Before Dave Ramsey was Dave Ramsey, he was bankrupt. His marriage was falling apart. He had no resources. He learned that humans can only keep it going for so long. The markets that we live in, the jobs that we have, the security that we have, and the resources that we have, as we can tell with the oil industry, it can change quickly. And it can go south quickly. Because humans can only sustain their wealth, their resources, for only so long. It's always going to come crashing down. We'll always, at some point, and I hope not, might end up in a Rolex loan, in need of a Rolex loan. So I'm going to talk to you about this today to hopefully keep you from that point of needing a Rolex loan. Not saying that you're ever going to own one or you have to own one, but just the idea of it. See, we tend to not think about generosity until we need it. Right? We are in a culture where generosity is not the first thing that we think about. We've been told to just think about ourselves. What makes you feel good? What makes getting what you need? So we think about ourselves a lot. Consumers. We're consumers. We want the bigger car. We want the nicer car. And again, there's nothing wrong with this stuff. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. But we get too focused on that. And so it's constantly in. So generosity is not our first thought. It becomes our thought when we need it. When we need someone to be generous to us, that's when generosity is this amazing thing that I thought about before. And we think that we've discovered it for the first time when we go get our Rolex loan. That's not generosity, by the way. I'm just putting that out there. They lose, all right? They lose to the pawn shop. So we think about that's when it's not common. That's when it finally comes in. It's not until we need it. So the question is, what came first? Kind of like the chicken or the egg. What came first, generosity or the need? What came first, generosity or the need? And if you sit there and you ponder on that, like, well, how would you know you need generosity until there's a need? But how would the need get filled, or they even know how to do it, if generosity wasn't already in place to make an action? Kind of a conundrum. So you think about what came first. And when it comes to generosity, and I'm just going to throw this in there, and it's a lot of what you're seeing on TV today, a lot of turmoil, a lot of arguments at the office over politics. Politics is not the solution. It's merely a Band-Aid to the need of generosity in our lives. It's not going to solve it. It's not going to fix it. Because when it comes to politics, it's about self-service. It's about what I need. And both... You have a capitalism side, and you have the other side, however you want to define that, whatever it may be. There's nothing in the middle, because people are always going to go to what better serves them. You're not going to find it there, so stop looking there. Politics is not going to be the answer, because for true generosity to happen, it takes a math that doesn't make sense to us. It's God's math. We don't understand this math. And that's why it's so hard for us to keep this equation going, because then we try to quantify it, like, how can we take advantage of it? It's a equation that we can never take advantage of. God's math is beyond us, but it always works if we follow the equation. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So generosity, again, when it hits you that, oh, I need some generosity, you feel like it's this new thing that you can harness and hold and make it yours. But generosity has actually been around for a very long time. And we're going to go way back in history. And then we're going to get a little closer to the time that we are now in Scripture. Generosity is a very big part of God's character. So we're going to start in Leviticus. If you're not familiar with Leviticus, it's like, you know, when everybody flips the New Testament, it's like way at the beginning of the Bible. So it's a long time ago. Leviticus has to deal with a lot with the Israelites. And so God delivered the Israelites from where they were. And if you're not familiar with the story, the Israelites were being, and they're in slavery. They were being hurt by Pharaoh. God delivered his people from them. And now they're wandering around trying to figure out what's life mean, what and how do they survive, and what do they do? So a lot of Leviticus is Moses teaching the Israelites what it means to be a part of God's people. How should you act? What should you do? Giving them direction. And so we're going to pick up here in Leviticus 25, 35 through 38. It's on the Bible app, or it'll be on the screen, or if you've got the good old-fashioned paperback, you can flip to there. And this is where we're going to start. It says, if your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him your money at interest, not give him your food for profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. So this portion of Scripture is linked to, in a lot of what you see with the Israelites, if you ever research them, is redemption. A lot of their life and a lot of what we know is about redemption, redeeming what was taken from them, redeeming their value in God. So let's try to make sense of this. This passage is about redemption, but he's telling them to give away. Redemption is really just gathering who you were, resourcing who you are, and becoming better. So if we're supposed to gather and get stronger in our resources, how does it make sense that we give it away to strangers? It doesn't make sense, right? It's God's math. It's not human math. It's God's math. So God's giving him the best tool they could ever have for regaining their resources, getting their life back on track. He says, follow this equation, because, and he even gives a reason. He says, Israelites were not too bright at this time, all right? They had a lot of suffering, you know, they needed to just, hey, this is why, because I have given you land. You see what I said there? God gave them something. So they got something. They got some generosity. And now he's telling them, now give back. So the answer to the question is, what came first, generosity or the need? Generosity came first. Because God was generous to us. He gave the example of generosity. And he's telling them, now give away. And not just to your brother, but treat him as a stranger. Treat him as someone that you don't know. Give them everything that they need, but not for profit, not for selfish gain. And he's not just talking about money. He said, live next to them. Now, when you live next to somebody, if you have a significant other in this room right now and you live with them, you know, that's not just money they're taking, right? They're taking your time. They're taking your effort. They're taking your brain power. And this is a good, I'm not saying it's bad, it's a good thing. So when you live life with somebody, it's all of your resources. It's not just money. We like to think of generosity just around money. No, generosity is across the board. It's life. It's how you live. So the math did not make sense to the Israelites, but it's the equation that they needed to follow for them to regain, to have redemption. So we're going to jump forward, I don't know how many years, decades and lots of years, to Jesus. And Jesus is talking. This was just 2,000 years ago for us. And Jesus, there's this moment. Now, because the Israelites and the Jews, they understood that principle. They understood the principle of offerings. That because of God's generosity to us and the gifts and the abilities that he gives us, we need to give back. So we give it as an offering to God. And so there's this moment in Jesus' travels that these people bring some offerings to him. And the people that generally gave offerings were people that were rich because they had abundance. They had something. They had money. They had funds. They could give it away. And so there's a special moment, a powerful moment in Scripture. Again, if you have your Bible app, it's there, or turn to it, it'll be on the screen. It's going to be Luke 21, 1 through 4. Luke 21, 1 through 4. We can call this the widow's offering. And it says, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put into two small copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. So imagine that moment. Just picture it. Close your eyes if you have to, but don't fall asleep. Close your eyes. You need to hear this. This is good stuff. This is life-changing stuff. Listen to this. Imagine Jesus is over here, and these rich dudes, I mean, give it some context. They're pulling up in their Mercedes and they're in their Bentleys, and you know, and they come out. They got the Rolexes on. They didn't have to do the Rolex loan yet, and they're pulling up and they're pulling all these riches out and they're giving his offering. And sure, they're boasted up and said, "Look what I've done! Out of my abundance, I can give." And then this widow. Now in this time, the gender roles and the roles in marriage, women didn't really work. That it was very dependent on the man to go out and make the money. And so when you find a widow, more often than not, she broke. All right, her resources are gone, and so she has very little. And so the fact that she would even show up the box to put it in was amazing. Because you know that she probably felt embarrassed of what little she had. But even out of her humility, she still came and gave. To compare to what the other guys gave, it was probably like 1 to 1 million or whatever the equation was. But then Jesus says, everybody, stop. I need you to see this. I need you to see this moment. Because these rich guys, God bless them. Well, we thank you for the riches. We're not going to turn it away. But thank you so much for what you gave. But here's a life lesson, that it's not about the amount that you give. It's about the selflessness in what you give. Because it wasn't hurting those rich guys to give what they give. Now, it's not bad. It's an awesome thing that they gave what they gave. But Jesus saw the widow's heart and how much more valuable that was to God, that she was able to part with those two coins to honor God. Very important principle there, very important. So Jesus focused on the essence of generosity. Generosity is not about abundance, which abundance is great. We should do that. But it's about a heart thing. It's about giving when it even is not comfortable. Just like everybody else, just like the kings, just like the rich people, the widow was looking for redemption. And she was more likely to find it because of the risk that she took in her generosity. The math doesn't make sense. Because an accountant would go, oh no, these rich guys are way more valuable. No. When he looks at their books, he's like, oh, there's way more wealth to their life. More resources, time, effort, people. But not to Jesus. Jesus saw more value in that woman than he did in the offering of the rich man. The math doesn't make sense to us. Didn't make sense to them in that time. So now we're going to jump back a little. And I thought, what a better way to look at generosity, what it means between us and God, but from the wisest man that ever existed. Solomon, the son of King David, was the wisest man to ever have walked the earth. And we know this because God told him that he was. God blessed him with wisdom. And in his time, when he walked the earth, you would think that he had a big head about it, but in his wisdom, he figured out just how small he actually was. He had a lot of wisdom, and he spoke on generosity. And so, and he did it in Proverbs. And then what Proverbs are, it's all these things that the wise man Solomon told us. And if you're ever looking for direction in anything in your life, Proverbs is a good place to go. So we're looking at Proverbs 11, 24 through 25. And this is what the wisest man alive is saying to us. One who gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. And that suffers want, you could put in Rolex loan right there. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and who waters will himself be watered. Solomon, the wisest man ever, is trying to tell us something. He's trying to give us an indication of how the equation works, how God's math works. And he knows it doesn't make sense, and so he's explaining it in these measures. And so we find three things in what he's saying, and you should write these down if you have a pen and paper. There's three things to God's equation that's indication to us that we're doing it right. First off, we find comfort and true pleasure in enriched grace. So that when we are truly generous, we find comfort. You would think that if we really are giving out of faith and giving, and it's hard, it's uncomfortable to give, that we would be scared. We'd be like, oh no, what are we going to do? But no, you all of a sudden you feel this comfort. You feel like this enriched grace, like, wow, how good does it feel to be truly graceful? To give. You get to feel a little bit of that from God. So that's the first thing. You find a true comfort in it. If your generosity is authentic. The next thing, there's a recompense between God and man. If you don't know what recompense is, it's an interaction. It's an exchange. The coming together. Recompense between God and man. What God does is he sees your authentic generosity and he acknowledges it. He acknowledges it. That's the next thing. There's a recompense between God and man. And the last thing, and this is on the end, this is on the back end. And this is when you've realized, man, I really am being generous. Is that God, he will enable you to do more good. That's the cool thing about God. And that's what Solomon is trying to show us. That he will enable you. See, God will see your generosity and that you're blessing others, and now he wants to use you to continue to bless others. So he will enrich. He will pour more into your life because the equation is working. So if this is the output of generosity over here, and this is you in the equation, and this is God's part, it's a plus sign. And so what God's going to do, he says, I want this number to increase of blessings and generosity, so he's going to increase his number. And it multiplies, it adds, wherever it may be, and it makes this number bigger. That's what God wants to do. That's the equation of generosity that's in us. It doesn't make sense to us. It doesn't make sense when we see it happen, when we're in the moment, but it always works. God will bless your generosity. This principle, like I just showed you, has not changed. This is a foundation of God's character. It didn't just happen when Jesus hit the scene. Long before then, in creation, God's generosity is there. It is solid. The equation is here to last. But you can find solace in that. And when God blesses you, again, we're just thinking, I know you're probably thinking about money. God blesses you in all resources, money, people, time, and favor. But when you think about, honestly, when do you think about generosity? Do you? Is it only when the need approaches you? Do you wake up in the morning and say, hey, how can I just be a blessing to somebody? How can I help somebody today? If you do, you're on the right track. You're on the right track for the equation of generosity, but more often than not, you probably don't. The next question is, how often do you think about redemption? How often do you think about redeeming something in your life? When you're losing something, when you feel like you've lost and you need to gain, you think about that every day. You think about that when you go to your job. That's why you have your job. That's why you have these moments. Because you need things in your life. You need more. You want more. So you always think about redemption. But sometimes we get it switched. We've put the need before the generosity when it should be the other way around. Generosity becomes before the need. Generosity becomes before, it comes before the provision, the redemption. We all want our needs filled, but that's how it comes about. That's how the equation works. You can only self-sustain your life, your resources, for a period of time. And if you've had a career or a job for a while, you can attest to this. Market changes, the world changes, people change, their opinions change. The stock market is like Jekyll and Hyde. You can only sustain it for so long, and you only can get lucky for so long until it runs out, and then you got to go get a Rolex loan. I want to keep you from getting a Rolex loan. I want you to keep your Rolex if you have one, or replace guitar or gaming system, whatever it might be, your car, whatever it might be in your life. I want you to keep it. I want you to be able to have it. But know that you can only self-sustain it for a true period of time. Only true sustenance comes from the one who created sustenance. The one that was generous enough to give to us, to give life, to make and create for us, is the only one that has the ability to give you more sustenance freely without you having to create or force something to happen. But there's stipulations on this. There are stipulations, what we talked about in Scripture. Not for profit, not for gain, not just because you have abundance. God loves that and He honors that. But not just because, but don't miss the stipulations, because if you miss it, the equation is going to be wrong. And we see the stipulations as like something that's hard to do. It hurts us. It puts parameters on it. It makes me get uncomfortable. But the stipulations are really what gives you freedom. These are giving you freedom in being generous, because this is a God promise. And just like we sang about just a few seconds ago and a few minutes ago in that song, we lean on God's promises, because His promises are the only thing that are concrete in our life. Everything that we touch can change or waste away or go away, or we can lose. The market can change, but God's promises stay true always. And that's a miracle. His grace is always sufficient. It's always, always there. So the stipulations of the equation gives you freedom, that you can be generous. And if you're authentic in your generosity, God will increase. He's not going to forsake you. And I know what you're thinking, like, you're going to get to that point, you're like, oh, I got to give so much, I got to win God's approval. That's not how it works. If that's the way you're going about it, the equation is not complete, because God knows your heart. Just like Jesus could see the widow's heart, He sees your heart. He knows. He knows where you're at and what if your generosity is authentic. And here's a good clue. If your generosity is only comfortable for you, it's just for feel-good conveniences. If it's comfortable, it's just for feel-good conveniences. God wants to see us get uncomfortable for people. He wants us to give up our time and our resources, give up our money, give up people, give up all these things in our lives to help somebody, to help somebody. That, when we find the example of the widow in our lives, that's when the generosity is authentic. So as we pour out our resources, God replenishes and increases. His promise is not just that He'll replace what he's given you, He's going to increase what He's given you, because He wants you to bless more. I know this doesn't make sense. I know that the equation doesn't work, and you're listening to me, and you're going, I don't understand, because you're not going to understand it. God wants to bless you so you can bless others. So when it comes to generosity, there is no try. Either you are or you're not. Because generosity comes before the provision. It became for the need. So you're either generous or you're not. You either choose to be or you're not. So, and there, I know that there's people in this room right now. If you ever need an example of this in your life, I will be happy to connect you with them so they can tell you their testimony, their story. But in this room, they can say, it doesn't make sense. Ever since I started serving God, and I was authentic and being generous and not looking for a profit back, just to give, I don't have to work as much, but I'm making more money. It doesn't make sense. I have more connections to people. There's more resources pouring into my business, into my life. But I'm doing less, and I'm trying to force less. That's because God's equation is working for them. It's happening, and I will be happy to connect you to those people and so they can share their story with you. So my challenge for you personally today is to practice God's math instead of your own. Stop trying to force it. Practice God's math, His promise. And believe it or not, God is smarter than whatever investor you ever meet. He is smarter than whatever company thinks that they have it figured. They have the money equation, the oil industry, the car industry. They got it all figured out. Yeah, it'll change in 5 years. Just give it. Just give it a moment, and then there'll be a new equation. But God's equation has never changed, and it always works. So I challenge you to practice. So as a church, Village Heights, a church in just its essence is a place of redemption. That's why we started this church, because we wanted to come to Houston and offer redemption through Christ for people. And we get creative, and this message of hope is everlasting, and it's very important people know. So we get creative in what we do. We plan out these services. We get up here and preach. I spend hours trying to figure out how am I going to present this in a cool and fun way so people will remember it. And it's because the whole purpose of what we do is for redemption. So if a church wants to give redemption, we started with nothing, people. How do you start with nothing and end up giving something? Through God's equation, through generosity. That's how we do it. So because Village Heights is a place to be that, we've actually made it one of our core values. And one of our core values is audacious generosity. We carry that out in different ways. Offerings, one, to this church, to keep this running, to keep us being able to pay for these buildings, to keep doing what we're doing in the community, but also for our action groups. We challenge people, say, hey, give out of, make it uncomfortable for yourself, your time, your resources, give. Because we know that when you do it, the equation starts in your life and something starts happening. You go, man, this feels good. I like this. I feel some comfort. And then you begin to understand that there's some recompense happening between you and God. Something's going on. Something's working. And then on the end of it, you're like, wow, how do I have more than what I started with? I did less, and I have more. Now I can go give more. The equation starts happening. One of those ways that we do that is with action groups, so I highly encourage you to be a part of that. And another way is our community involvement. In the community with the Heights Association and with the schools, we give our time, we give our efforts, our skills, our money, our abilities to be generous. And it is confusing to them. It confuses them. When our first time, when we started showing up at the Heights Association, this awesome friend that we have now there, she was like, we've never had a church really do this before. Why do you want to do this? You know, we don't get it. With the Summer House, when we first met Donna, she's the one who runs Summer House, when we came to her and said, hey, we want to make you our next action group. This is what action group is, blah, blah, blah. And we gave her the whole spiel, and she's like, just for no reason. And I said, yeah. She goes, there's nothing. And I said, nope, we don't want anything in return. We just want to bless you. Like, okay, I like this. This is fun. Generosity doesn't make sense. When it's God's generosity, it does not make sense to us. But it works. I mean, we've seen it time and time again. In Village Heights, because it is our core value, we will continuously be generous. We're not going to try to force it under our own abilities. It won't work. We cannot trick this community into thinking that we're generous. They will see right through that. There might be a moment there where we can go, oh, we can get into the paper or, you know, something, you know, ha, hoo-ha, whatever, come to the church. There might be a moment of that, but they will sniff it out and it will not be pretty. To know true generosity, to know that and to have that, we have to be authentic in our generosity. It has to be real. And because we've been that way in the past year, we have made some major ground where a lot of churches haven't. Because that is like the forefront of what we do. We're generous. Not for something in return, not for a net gain, not for a profit, but because we love you. Because we want to be generous. It's God's equation. And because of that, as our generosity, God has replenished and increased Village Heights. If I showed you the funds to the numbers and the statistics of the church, it does not make sense how much money comes through Village Heights. And not we don't even keep it all. We give it away because we want to bless. We want to be generous. It does not make sense, the numbers. To get more, we got to do more and we got to give more so God can replenish us with more. God invests in churches who are truly generous in furthering the hope. So when it comes to church, when it comes to Village Heights, I'm telling you, there is no try. We have to be generous because generous became before the need. We wouldn't be able to fulfill a need out there if we weren't generous first. That's how it works. That's what came first. A community will be able to tell if we're genuine or not. So Village Heights will always operate according to God's math. Has been, always will. And Village Heights is not tracking what God owes you or owes us. If you get into a point where you're like, God, I've done all these things, you owe me a blessing. He'll be in the mail. Because that's not in generosity. Village Heights is not, we're not racking it up. We're not keeping the numbers. The only numbers that we keep are to brag on what God has done. To brag on the generosity of God. It's not so that we can come back to him and say, hey, God, you owe us. You owe Village Heights. We have a deficit and you got to fulfill it. No. No. How we can see it as a church is because lives are getting changed. That's a reward in itself. That people are coming to know Christ. They're getting that redemption that they need. They're finding it. That's reward. But God loves us so much that he's going to pour back into us. So Village Heights will always be generous with its resources. And all those people, all these people, all you, either here or not here on this Sunday, for us to be a church that's generous, truly generous, to fulfill that core value being audaciously generous, we all have to collectively decide to be generous. Because if we just put it, like I said before, if we just put it on the website, it doesn't make it true. We actually have to do it. We actually have to be generous. But it takes each and every one of us making up this church to be generous. So my challenge to us as a church, to Village Heights, whether this is your first Sunday or you've been here the longest, the challenge is just the same. Be collectively generous so we can be generous on a large scale. If we come together and be generous, God is just going to replenish and increase, and then we get to do more. And then we do something generous again. He gets to replenish and increase and do more. It's that God equation that we don't understand, but thank God it works. And thank you for the freedom that we don't have to worry about our investment when it comes to God. So, what I have given you today, what God has given us through Scripture, is something that has upheld to the test of time. From beginning of creation, this equation has worked and is still working today. There's a lot of people that are out there that will be testament to that. It doesn't make sense. I have more time, I know more people, and I'm working less. It doesn't make sense. I want that for you in your life. So take heed to this example today and give it a try. Just try it. So I'm going to pray. You're going to be on your way. Join us in being generous. Join our action group, whatever it may be, join us. So so you can have fun with us in enjoying God's equation as we get to bless others. Lord, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for this awesome group of people. Lord, I thank you for Village Heights and all that you've blessed us with. Lord, this principle of generosity, thank you for the promise of it, that regardless of what we have to give, how small it may be, it's not about the amount, it's about our heart. So Lord, we will continue to put our heart out there, to give what we can and what we have so that we can bless others, so that the generosity, the equation can keep working. Thank you so much for that. Thank you for loving us enough to let us be a part of that equation, to let us to enjoy that, and to feel you working through us. Thank you so much, Lord. I pray that us individually, each person here will find these moments in our lives, these opportunities to be generous. Lord, and every time we wake up in the morning, we're not thinking about what we can we give ourselves, but what can we give others? How can we be generous? Lord, as a church group together, Lord, I pray that we just will constantly be on the search of blessing others in this community, other organizations, other people, so that we can continue the equation, generosity. Lord, we want to continue to baffle people. It doesn't make sense to them. But we're not supposed to understand it because you take care of it for us. You've given us the freedom. Thank you so much, God. Lord, bless these people as we go. Bless this week. And help us to be more generous in your name. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.